The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
So the title of today's message is The Santa Claus. Now, I like this movie. I'm not a big Santa Claus fan. You know, me personally, not a big Santa Claus fan. We didn't teach our kids that there was a Santa. When I was still a youth pastor, a young youth pastor, my church secretary was talking to me about Santa Claus, and she said her son came, when he finally found out Santa Claus wasn't real, he was about 3 or 4, he came to her and he says, "Mom, Santa Claus isn't real?" She said, "No, he's not real." He says, "Does that mean Jesus isn't real either?" That really put it in perspective for me. So we didn't teach our kids about Santa Claus. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're not going to use this whole passage, but I wanted to go through it because it all kind of goes together. "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." We're going to talk about why Christ came today. Christmas is all about Christ. But why? Why did he come? We're going to talk about that. Let's pray. Father God, thanks for today, and I thank you for the opportunity to be in your house and to hear from you, God. Touch us now. Do something great, God. Thanks. I ask it in your name. Amen. Now, there's all kinds of stories about Santa Claus. The poet Clement Moore gave him a red rose and 8 tiny reindeer. Thomas Nast, the cartoonist, made him big and fat, gave him a red suit trimmed with fur. The fur makes sense. I mean, it's cold up where he lives. And then, you know, of course, Gene Autry gave him Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. In the last few years, there's been kind of a shift, and they started asking the question, what happens if Santa Claus retires? I mean, surely nobody lives forever. So what happens if Santa just says, you know, I need a vacation? I'm tired of this drag. So one of the films that tried to bring that up is the one that we're going to talk about today, The Santa Claus. And so I want you to just see a clip here.
I don't know what's happening to you. You're starting to look like the Pillsbury Doughboy. You're falling apart.
I know. I don't know what came over me.
Well, just get some help, you know? You should see a doctor, a shrink, a dietitian, anything. Just get some help.
Thank you.
Scott, time is up. Let's get over here and check your pulse.
All right. Okay. Hmm? Huh. Well, nuts. Oh, no, your pulse is great. I don't know, Scott. You're as healthy as a horse.
Yeah. Clydesdale.
Okay, look, so what? You put on a little weight.
A little weight? Does this look like a little weight to you?
Weight can fluctuate from year to year.
Fluctuate? You make it sound like I'm retaining water. I've gained 45 pounds in a week. Pete, what's happening to me?
What's your diet like?
Milk and cookies.
Really?
But I don't finish all the milk.
Well, then there is your problem. Just try to cut back on the sweets, okay? Anything else?
Yeah. How fast does hair grow? Facial hair.
What?
I shave in the morning, in the afternoon, I look like this.
Well, it could be a hormonal imbalance.
That would explain the mood swings.
Mood swings?
Yeah, but look at my hair. It's turning gray.
Oh, it's middle age, buddy. It happens. And with that body, you should be thankful you have hair. Look, if it bothers you, you can diet, and you should diet. just kidding. Okay, up with the shirt. Let's take a listen to the old ticker. Whoa. Okay.
Oh, it's cold.
Personally, I don't enjoy the fat jokes, but the rest of this movie deals with the changes that go on in Tim Allen's life. Now, here's what happened was he put on the suit, and the suit comes with the Santa Clause, and the clause is that once you put on the suit, you're Santa Claus, and you have to become Santa Claus, and it's all about the changes that go on in his life. After he shaves, his beard just pops back out. He tries dyeing his hair black, only to have it change back to gray or white again. No matter how much he exercises, he can't rid of his belly. I can relate. He has changes in his attitudes. He finds himself saying ho, ho, ho a lot. Not something you really want. Once he put on the suit, his life was changed forever. Now, Christmas is all about Christ coming to the earth so that our lives could change forever. Christmas is all about Jesus becoming a baby in a manger, living that sinful life, dying on the cross for us. Understand, that little manger that you see, the shadow that's cast over it is the shadow of the cross. If all Jesus was is the baby in a manger, it's a cute story, but it doesn't mean anything. Jesus came, and he lived a sinless life, and he lived a great life. But he died, and it was his death and resurrection that bought our salvation. So you have to look at Christmas as a reflection of what Easter is going to be. You have to look at it as a continuum. Our history is divided by Christ. Before Christ, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. So we look at history and we say it was this many years before Christ came, and it was this many years after he came. Your life is divided the same way. If you've asked Christ into your heart, your life is divided before Christ and after Christ. And if your life hasn't been divided yet, if you're here this morning and you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, today is your day. Today is your day to set that dividing line in your life. So we're really going to talk about two things today. We're going to talk about before Christ and after Christ. The difference is before we met Jesus and after we accepted him as our Savior. There's a lot of things that happen. We become children of God. We have a new home and a new set of relationships. The Bible tells us that we put on white robes without spot or blemish. Once we put on those robes, we're never the same. So let's talk about it. First of all, let's talk about before Christ. Start again at verse 7. So I tell you this, insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. See, before you knew Christ, you lived differently. All of us did. We lived differently. Verse 17, let's look right there. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in their futility of thinking. Now, as the Gentiles do refers to non-Jews, people who weren't Jewish, people who were not religious. The Greek word there is ethnos, which is where we get ethnic. And it literally means somebody who's pagan, somebody who's without a God. So we could actually read that, insist on the Lord, that you must no longer live as the people who don't know God do. The people who are godless. When you accept Christ, there's supposed to be something different in your life. It should show. You can't be like the people around you. Now, that doesn't mean that God's going to turn you into some super Christian geek. You know, I used to have a beard and long hair, and now, praise God, I'm all fully shaved, and I have a white shirt and a black tie, and I look different. I actually saw that tracked one time. It showed this guy as a biker, and it said before Christ. And then after Christ, it was him dressed like a Mormon missionary, and I thought, I liked you better before, dude. I just thought you looked better. We get so worried about the outward stuff. This week, there was a big thing about the San Francisco 49ers quarterback, Colin Kaepernick, and how he has tattoos on his arms. And this guy was saying, you know, that's not starting quarterback. That's not the kind of thing a starting quarterback in the NFL should have. Dude's won 3 games. He's playing better than the guy he replaced. In fact, he's probably going to replace the other guy he replaced for good. I don't care if he's got a tattoo on his arm. If you can arm to throw a touchdown, tat him up, baby. I'm all about the touchdowns. I don't care about it. We major in minors. And we think that when Christ, we come to Christ, that he's going to major in minors in our lives too. No, he majors in majors. We live differently. And he looks at us and he says, we should be different. 1 Peter 4:3 says, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Lewdness, lust, drunkenness, that's a pretty good laundry list of some things we shouldn't be involved in. Did you know that unfortunately there are Christians who think that that list is okay? Look, there's a difference. There should be a difference in us. When God shines the light into our lives, when we accept Christ and these things change in us, they should change. If you came to know Christ and you're still living exactly the same way you were, something's missing. Now, I'm not one of those holiness preachers. I'm not going to tell you that you got to shave. I'm telling you that your life is going to change because you can't live that way anymore. It's not because somebody's telling you, well, bless God, you know, as a Christian, you can't do that, brother. No, it's because you're going to look at that and you're going to say, I can't do this anymore. I can't hurt God this way anymore. We lived in darkness. Let's look at verse 17 through 19. In the futility of their thinking, the end of 17 says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. This is the way we were. This should not be the way we are. Paul says that unbelievers, people without God, walk in the futility of their mind. They're confused. Believers act differently from unbelievers because we think differently. The word futility there literally means that which never succeeds. That which never succeeds. Like me doing algebra, it never succeeds. A lost person, a person who doesn't know Christ, thinks on things that don't matter. Thinks on things that hurts them. Thinks on things that doesn't have any usefulness. And so they become futile in their thinking. There's a futility in their life. MacArthur said, the life of an unbeliever is bound up in thinking and acting in an arena of ultimate trivia. He consumes himself in the pursuit of goals that are purely selfish. an accumulation of that which is temporary, and in looking for satisfaction in that which is intrinsically deceptive and disappointing. Solomon called it vanity and grasping for the wind. These are people who are chasing the feathers out of a pillow in a wind, and they're never going to catch them. And they think they're somehow getting ahead. They think it's somehow they're getting better. Their lives are getting better, and they don't realize as that other people are watching the wheels fall off their lives. It's futility in their thinking. Christians are different because we've given God not just our hearts, but our minds. Romans 12, 1 and 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to change the way you think. Before you were you're a Christian, you thought all kinds of weird stuff. Before you became a Christian, Friday night was the night, let's go see how drunk we can get. In high school, we used to call it boogie till you puke. It was the 70s. I had hair. That was a good Friday night. Go out to the rock house out in the desert and drink and then throw up and pass out. And, oh, man, what a great day we had. Really? Because I remember waking up and hosing vomit out of my car and laying in bed thinking my brother was breathing too loud across the room. Why does he breathe so loud? I may have to kill him. I remember waking up after having fights with some of my best friends because they were a little tipsy and so was I. Wow. Really gave up a lot of good stuff, didn't I? It was futility. See, and if I were to look back at those days and say, oh, dude, we did some partying. It was great. You know what? I look back at those days and I'm horrified. I look back at those days and my heart breaks. And unless you look back at your sin and your heart breaks, you're going back to it. You've got to change the way you think. You've got to let God renew your mind. Amen? That's some truth right there. That hurts. See, verse 18 says, basically, these people are spiritually dumb. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They were blinded in their heart. We have people that are more educated now than ever before. Yet more people are ignorant and blind to the truth. In fact, we've got to the place that we think that if we can't touch it, if we can't think it through, it doesn't count. My column this week that's going to be out next Saturday is on the acid test. Anybody know what the acid test is in business? The acid test basically says, okay, if every bill this company had came due all at once, would they pass the acid test? Would they be able to pay it all with their assets they have? That's the acid test. It's a ratio. Now, 2.5 years ago, I didn't know anything about the acid test. I would have thought the acid test involved real acid. Either LSD or hydrochloric. I mean, one of those other kind of acids. And I lived 51 years, never knew what the acid test was. Was totally ignorant of it. Then I started studying business in school and learned what it was. Now I know what the acid test is. I know how to apply it. I know what a difference it makes in a business. I know that if I were going to invest in a business, I'd want to know what the acid test ratio for that business was. How many times can that company pay all of its bills before it runs out of money? That's a good thing to know. And there are all these people that think they're living their lives, they think they're so smart, and they know everything, and there's no God, and there can't be a God, because I can't touch him, I can't feel him. You know what? They just don't know what the acid test is yet. The acid test existed a long time before I figured out what it was. And all of these people in the world, they existed all this time. They think they know everything. God's been there all the time. He's always existed. They just don't know who he is yet. So before you think you're all high and mighty and you got it all figured out and you know for sure there's no God, you better check yourself. Because he's existed a long time before you, Sparky. Alienated from the life of God because of ignorance and blindness. Some people are ignorant because they just don't know. Some people are blind because they don't want to know. You ever tell your kids not to do something because it's going to hurt? And you know they're going to do it anyway. That's going to hurt. That's really, don't jump off that. That's really going to hurt when you do it. All right, I'll step back. I don't want the blood to splash on my clothes. Watch them do it. All right, Isaac, let's see what happens. Then he comes crying. Dude, I told you. Go see your mom. Well, let's be honest. The mom is the one with compassion. Mom will put Bactine on it and a Band-Aid. I'll look at it. Dude, nice trophy. They don't go to dad for that. In 1994, George and Tina Rollison of York, Pennsylvania, named their newborn daughter Atheist Evolution Rollison. Really? Atheist Evolution Rollison. Mr. Rollison said that his daughter's name is the couple's answer to other parents' use of biblical names. There are so many people named Christian or Christine or Christopher, he said, there is just one person named Atheist. Okay. Congratulations. You scarred your daughter for life. Now here's the question, though. If you've accepted Christ, are you living like an unbeliever? Are you living in ignorance and blindness? Are you not seeing what God's doing in your life every day? Have you not tried to see what he's going to do for you that day? Are you not living according to what he wants you to live by? Spiritually dumb, they're spiritually numb. Look at verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity. It's already happened. They're not sensitive to God anymore. When I see some of the things that people think are funny, and I hear some of the things that people say, I look at them and I think, you just don't realize. You have no spiritual sensitivity whatsoever. And they're not sensitive to people around them either. Somebody said something at work the other day that just sent a shiver down my spine. It wasn't anything Christian or anything, but they were just so rude to the person they were talking to. I mean, it bordered on just crass and ugly. And I looked at them and said, that's not really necessary. And they looked at me like I was from another planet. Like, who am I to question the fact that they would be so ugly to another human being? There's no reason for that. You know, the Bible talks about this. 1 Timothy 4:2, and it's not on the notes, says that they've had their conscience seared with a hot iron. You ever have anything cauterized? If you have constant nosebleeds and things like that, they'll actually cauterize the inside of your nose. They'll stick a hot iron up there, and they'll just burn it. And it becomes a scar so that you can't bleed from there anymore. Sounds like a good Friday afternoon, doesn't it? Where are you going? I'm going down to the doctor. He's going to cauterize my nose. Yeah, we'll enjoy that. Eugene Peterson wrote Run with the Horses, a great book. He says, the puzzle is why so many people live so badly. Not so wickedly, but so stupidly. Not so cruelly, but so idiotically. There's little to admire and less to imitate in the people who are prominent in our culture. We have celebrities, not saints. Famous entertainers amuse a nation of bored insomniacs. Infamous criminals act out the aggressions of timid conformists. Petulant, spoiled athletes play games vicariously for lazy and apathetic spectators. People aimless and bored amuse themselves with trivia and trash. Neither the adventure of goodness nor the pursuit of righteousness get headlines. We see all the time all the people that are doing things from Hollywood. And, oh, well, this person did that, and this person did that. You know what? Here's one thing that all that has in common. I don't care. What, check out the latest news on Paris Hilton. Who cares? She's famous for being famous. and other things that we won't talk about. I still can't figure out the Kardashians. There's not a lick of talent in any of them. And they're making millions of dollars. And I look at them and think, you have got to be a great example of people rising way above their abilities. God bless them. Hey, if you can get people to pay you for being stupid, good for you. And we amuse ourselves with this. We eat this all up and we oh, that's great. Let's check out the latest thing. Oh, is Britney Spears going to shave her head again? Who cares? We live in a world that's just full of just inanity, just silly things that don't have any end to them. We need to be thinking weightier thoughts. Weightier thoughts than Paris Hilton and Britney Spears. Or Justin Bieber. Is Justin and Selena going to break up? Who cares? Really, I mean, in the grand scheme of things, I'm going to pay my bills tomorrow whether Justin Bieber makes another million or whether he dates this girl or turns into a monk. I don't know. I don't care. We're so numb. Because here's the thing. Let me tell you something. Here's the thing that should be the overarching concern over all of that is that a lot of those are sinful behaviors that break God's heart. We eat them up like ice cream at a birthday party, and God's saying, This is breaking my heart. It's the difference. Paul says, don't live that way. Don't be calloused by the world. Don't buy into the philosophy of the world. Turn your back on it. See, because verse 19 says they're basically spiritually dirty. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Every kind of impurity. I see some things in my job at the sheriff's office that I wish I couldn't see, wish I didn't have to see. The inhumanity of people to other people. The idea that a 5-year-old kid could be a sexual object. There's not enough bleach in the world to get that out of my brain. And I sit at my desk sometimes, and I've had a couple of cases where we've had to just get up, and I just go walk the hallways, or I go walk around the parking lot, asking God to just give me, because here's the thing, there's a very human part of me that wants to go take care of that problem immediately. I'll just be gut-level honest with you. I'd like to go find these guys and offer to help them go see Jesus. But that's not my place. But I walk away and I think, God, this world is so evil. There's so much ugliness there. And then I remember the scripture that says, where sin abounds, grace does that much more abound. If there's 10 pounds of sin, there's 50 pounds of grace. If there's 10 pounds of Satan, there's 1,000,000 pounds of God. And that's how I get back through that day. We need to see the world not like people we idolize, not like people we think are cool. We need to see them as lost, broken people that God loves, God cares for. And not buy into their lewdness, their sensuality. See, the reason we turn to darkness like that is because it's evil. I mean, it's easy. It's a lot harder to be good than it is to be bad. I told you before about the little 5-year-old kid that was in school at Faith Academy. 5 years old, and he was just a problem. I was in charge of the upper grades and also the assistant principal, and it was my job to be the hammer. This kid took all the toilet paper out of the toilet in the girls' bathroom and put them on the floor and then covered them with water. Took our janitor cussed that little kid. And he was a good man, but he cussed that little kid. They brought that kid to me, and he got in trouble like the week before for hitting another kid in the eye with a stick or something. He was just bad kid, like a demon kid, you know? I kept waiting for his eyes to roll back in his head. I am, you know, he's like, oh, dude, be gone, thou foul spirit. Anyway, so I said, dude, I'm standing above the kid. I learned, you know, to use your height to your advantage. This little kid's right here. why are you being so bad? What is wrong? And he says, Mr. Gutsy, my life is hard. And the secretary said, I saw Jerry go from, And I said, what? He says, my life is hard, Mr. Gutsy. It's hard to be good. I got down on my knee and I put my arm around the little dude. He just broke my heart. Were you there that day? Yeah. A little kid. And he just, it's hard to be good. And you know what? I tell God all the time, it's hard to be good. And God gets down on one knee and says, it's okay, buddy, but you still got to do it. It is hard to be good. Sin is like Twinkies. It's easy. Oh, there's Twinkie. Let's eat that. There's so many weird things in a Twinkie, but they're just, can you turn down a Twinkie? Or a Ding Dong? I mean, the world is coming to an end according to the Mayans, and the Twinkies and the Ding Dongs are leaving at the same time. I think there's a plan. Well played, Mayans. Well played. Okay? I don't think there's a coincidence there. But it's just so easy. But you know what? You eat too many Twinkies. Well, the answer is obvious. Trust me, I did not gain these proportions by eating salad. I want you to understand this. You do not have two natures. The no black dog, white dog metaphors in Scripture. You know, well, I have a good nature and I have a bad nature. No, you just got a nature. Romans 6:6 says, our old man was crucified with him, talking about Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You have an excuse to sin? Nope. Sorry to break your heart. God looks down and says, why can't you be good? My life is hard. Yeah? Suck it up, buttercup. We got to be good. We can't sin just because everybody else does. You ever try that with your mom? Why'd you do that? Everybody else was. And moms always say, if everybody else was jumping off the Empire State Building, would you? Well, I might. Let's be honest, Mom, based on this past this set of events, there's a real possibility I might. I'm just stupid enough to try it. Obviously. We've got to live under the new master, and that is Christ. So let's talk about that after Christ. What happens after Christ? After you accept Jesus, and again, if you're here this morning and you don't understand what that, all we're saying is, let me tell you, it's a very deep theological prayer that you must pray to follow Christ. It's heavy, baby, and I'm going to give it to you right now. Dear Jesus, man, have I messed up? Forgive me, God. Is that it? Yeah, pretty much it. Now, I mean, after that, there's living for him, and there's you get in your Bible, but really, we make this all too hard. We make this all, well, you have to stand with your feet this way and your right hand up and your left hand behind, and you got to close your left eye and look up. No, God, I'm a sinner. I accept your grace. Now, does that mean the salvation is cheap? No, it cost Jesus his life. It's free to us. But it'll cost us our lives too. Because now we choose to live for God in a way that we sacrifice some things. I told you before, man, when I finally decided to follow Christ, I sacrificed a lot. Hosing out my car and my brother breathing too loud. I didn't lose anything. Come on. After Christ, our lives center around Jesus. Look at verse 20. That, however, talking about that old way, that is not the way of life you learned. See, here's the good news. The good news is that Christ came so that our lives can be changed. That's not the way you learned. In fact, let's rephrase it. Look, the world lives in darkness. The world lives in pain and suffering and sorrow and lewdness and sensuality and all these horrible things. But you don't have to. You don't have to because of Jesus. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Corrie Ten Boom, in her book, Tramp for the Lord, wrote about a woman she met after World War II in a camp for people who were displaced by the war. She had once been a professor of music at the Dresden Conservatory. Corrie showed her an old piano that had been donated. The woman sat down, and her thin, weathered fingers immediately began to run over the chipped keys. She played one of Bach's masterpieces on the rickety keyboard. Then she began to sob, just that deep, heart-crunching sob that you only hear at great loss. She said the music reminded her of all she had lost in the war and she'd been unable to take one thing with her. And Corrie Ten Boom said this, "Oh no, you're wrong. You took your most prized possession with you, your music. What's in your heart can never be taken away from you." What's in your heart? What's in your heart today? I got 2 grandbabies. And my son, I won't say anything bad about him, but I'm thinking it. Juan's heard me commiserate about this a lot. Moved my grandson up north, and then my granddaughter was born while she was up north. I've held her like 4 times. And trust me, Skyping is not the same. Because I see her little fat cheeks, and I just want to make raspberries on her cheek. That's what you do to babies. And she's cute as she can be. See, and they may be an entire state away, but they're still here. You're never going to take that away from me. I could lose everything right now, stand in the rubble of my house. You can't take what's inside my heart away from me. You can't take what God has done inside you. They can't take that away from you. Our lives center around Christ now and becomes the focal point of our lives, and our lives change. Verse 21 says, "We know God's truth. When you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus," instead of being alienated from God and an enemy of God, now we're God's child. We used to be against Him, now we're for Him. We used to have a life that was separated from Him, now He's our closest friend and ally. We heard Jesus' call, we accepted Him, that we accepted the teaching that was taught to us. And He came in and He lived, and light has come where there once was darkness. That's what the new life in Christ is all about. Verse 22, like this, "We get rid of the old us. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." Look at this now. Put off your old self. That's not a command. It's not something you have to do. If you've accepted Christ, that's something that's already happened. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature, a new creation, brand spanking new. Look, you come to Christ and you're burdened down with all your sin and all your junk and all your pain and all your suffering and all your sorrow. You come to Christ, and when you stand up, it's like somebody, it was like the body snatchers came in, and all of a sudden you're brand new. Why? Because God comes inside us and becomes something, an integral part of our lives. We get a new us. Verse 23, "To be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Romans 12:2, "Don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind." See, I know people that have given God their heart and not given Him their mind. They still think about their sin the way they always did. They still think about their lives the way they always did. And they never fully embrace Christianity. Because you can't live in and out. I've said it before, being a Christian is a lot like being pregnant. You either is or you isn't. There's no such thing as kind of pregnant. How you doing? Well, I'm kind of pregnant. Really? Not sure how that works. Is there a baby in there? No, I'm getting fat. Oh, you're not pregnant. You may be Santa Claus, but you're not pregnant yet. The new person inside of you that Christ put inside of you is totally different from the old guy. Think about the old you who thought that all of these other things were important. And think about the new you who thinks that the only thing important is God, who wants more than anything else to live for God. Why? Because that'll, you know, that's what's going to make you most fulfilled, happiest. Let's be honest. We all listen to the same radio station. WWIFM. What's in it for me? Don't we? We all want what's best for us. Anybody here ever wake up and say, you know, I really hope I have a cruddy day today. I think I would like that. I hope somebody just kicks me in the shins every time I walk past. Now, there may be people that think that, but they're kind of a weird subset of society and they really need help. No, we want to do what's best for us. You know why I'm a Christian? Because that is what's best. That is what gave me fulfillment. That's what helped me sleep at night. That's what becoming a Christian forgave me of my sin. It took away all the anger and hatred and bitterness that I carried around for so long. Oh, I was still going to church. Make no mistake about it, I was going to church this whole time. My heart wasn't any different. See, being here doesn't make you a Christian. Following Christ makes you a Christian. Letting Him change the way you think about your sin makes you a Christian. Looking at your sin and having it disgust you, that's part of what being a Christian is all about. That's being conformed to Christ and not to the world. That's what it means to have a renewed mind, not a mind like everybody else. Story told of a lighthouse keeper worked on a rocky stretch of coastline, and he got a new supply of oil once a month to keep the light burning. One night, a woman from the village begged some oil to keep her family warm. Another time, a father asked for some to use in his lamp. Another needed some oil to lubricate his wheel. Since all the requests seemed legitimate, the lighthouse keeper tried to please everyone and granted them all. Toward the end of the month, he noticed the supply of oil was very low. Soon, he didn't have any. And the beacon light went out. The night the beacon light went out, several ships were wrecked and a bunch of lives were lost. They did an inquiry. And when they investigated, they found out the man was very repentant. He made excuses, said, "But I gave all these people oil. They needed all the oil." And the person doing the inquiry said one thing to him. He said, "You were given the oil for one purpose, to keep that light burning. You were given a life for one purpose, and that's to live for Christ. That's why Jesus came. That's what Christmas is all about. All the rest of the stuff, the gifts, Santa Claus, Frosty, that's not what this is all about. What this is all about is Jesus coming so that your life would have one single purpose, and that's to live for Him. Why do you want to live for Him? Well, because it fulfills your life. Because it means heaven. Because it gives you peace when everything else is going bad. So many benefits to living for Christ. And so many bad things that happen when you don't. Think about it. If you're here and you've never accepted Christ, look at your life. Look at your life where it is now. What are you going to lose by following Christ? Are you so successful right now? Are you so happy right now that you couldn't stand to be happier? Are you so self-fulfilled that you couldn't take any more? Nothing could happen in your heart to make you feel more fulfilled? Are you so secure in everything about you that you don't need Christ to come in and make you better? You got nothing to lose and everything to gain.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.